You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
I invite you with me to reflect this morning on this portion of Paul's letter to the Romans, this eighth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, and Romans is one of the great books of the Bible, and certainly Romans 8 is one of the high watermarks of the Bible as well. And perhaps you remember in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul is talking about the challenge of the human condition, that we find ourselves doing the things that we don't want to do, and we find ourselves not doing the things that we want to do. Wretched man that I am, Paul writes, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then as we move into the eighth chapter, there are words of promise and assurance at the beginning and at the end. Paul will say that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we will conclude in this eighth chapter by Paul proclaiming that not only is there no condemnation because of the once and for all sufficient and final and saving work of Jesus, not only is there no condemnation, but there's also no separation for you and for me from the love of God made known to us and given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. But also, wonderfully, honestly, in the middle of Romans 8, he also addresses the challenges of the human condition, the challenges of creation, the groaning, and the hardships and the futility that we often experience in our lives, not just theoretically, but personally. And Romans had a big impact on any number of substantial figures within the church. You think about St. Augustine, or Martin Luther, or John Wesley, or Karl Barth. All of these people dramatically impacted by the way in which the gospel is distilled in Romans. And James Edwards, in his commentary on Romans, has this to say. He said, it would be difficult to overestimate the influence of Romans on Christianity. Of all the books of the Bible, none has left its mark on the theology and language of the Christian faith like this magisterial epistle. And then he quotes from Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And Edwards adds his commentary, here is the heart of the gospel, salvation by grace through the sacrifice of Christ. He quotes again from Romans 3, for we maintain that one is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And he comments here that here is the doctrine of reconciliation, accomplished not by human achievement, but by faith alone. And then from Romans 12, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. And to this, Edwards writes, here is the rock of Christian ethics, the sublime understanding that morality is ultimately a sacrifice of gratitude for God's unmerited favor. Paul is talking about the assurances, the comfort, the joy, the security that we can have in the midst of the challenges and the sufferings and the temptations of this life, that we can approach those with confidence. But I want to invite us now to look really primarily here at this first very, very short sentence, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And I don't know about you, that's long been one of my favorites. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. And of course, and it goes on to say, when we don't know how to pray, what to pray, the Spirit himself intercedes with us, intercedes for us with groans and with sighs too deep for words, seeming to express not only the God who comes to our aid, but the God who, not surprisingly, has a better idea of what we need than we do. But also God who intercedes on our behalf, not grudgingly, or reluctantly, as if, well, it's my job as God. I guess I have to intercede on behalf of these people, but does so lovingly and willingly with groans, with sighs. It's not perfunctory. It's at the very core of his being by which God seeks us to save us, by which God comes to make intercession for us. And I've always loved how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. But I share now a word of confession to you, as I love it more in theory than I do in practice. I love for God's strength to be made known in my weakness, but I had an event recently which happened, which, well, as God has wanted to do, God did some work on me. And as it often happens, it happened in Canada. And so some of you who have known over the years, our son was just married, and it was a wonderful and glorious event. And I now find myself talking about my son's wife, and I feel like an imposter because I'm not mature enough to have people who are married to be able to say things like my son's wife, but I'm faking it till I make it. And it is true. It's Facebook official. You can see the photos. It all really happened. But after that, we had time to go away. And I've told stories over the years of how when we've gone, we've had wheels from the trailer fly off into cornfields. Our dogs have attacked porcupines, and they've won and they've lost those battles. And I've taken them to the vet in town after those battles and crashed the car into immobile light poles in the parking lot, and then shared the marital interaction that followed the crashing in. And just Paula's really pertinent question, did you see it? So, you know, I've shared some of those stories over the years, and you've heard them. And this year, I was looking forward to an uneventful year. But of course, that was like Charlie Brown in the football. It was not going to be an uneventful year. Now, I'll condense to say we have this beloved 50-year-old boat that we keep up there that is the perfect boat for 1 or 2 weeks out of the year. And our son was up before us with his wife, and he mentioned, oh, by the way, the boat seems to be taking on a little bit of water. And so we just kind of thought, you know, that's probably, it's an old boat, it's no big deal, and everything's going to be just fine. And then we were going to dinner one evening, and I was meeting the gang over there, but I found the boat wouldn't plane. The boat would not plane, and I went to see why, and there's a very good reason for that, because the transom was full of water. And that's typically, if you're not boaters, that's bad. You don't want a boat that's filled with water. You want the boat on the water. And so, but I managed, we got it over there just fine. just fine, air quotes. Anyway, we got it over there, and then it came time to come home, and Paula and Sally got in the boat with her sister and her husband, and Maisie and I were given the task of taking the boat back to the dock, and Maisie and I were debating whether we were the most dependable, whether we were the most expendable. But anyway, we drove the boat, and we took turns. One would drive, and one would bail as we got back, and then we got back to the dock, and it's like, what are we going to do? And so what I thought was genius was I backed the boat into the slip, the thinking being that if it sort of fills with water during the night, then at least the motor will come to rest on the bottom, and I won't come out to find it completely underwater in the morning. And, you know, there you go. And the neighbor next door, wonderful, wonderful man, he and his wife, just wonderful folks. And he gave me an electric pump to plug in on the dock, put it in the boat, so as the night went on, it would pump the water out of the boat, and I would come out. And about 3:30, I came out to check on the boat, and that amazing pump that he had given me had tripped the breaker. And so there's at least a foot of water in the boat, and I'm trying to figure out what to do, and I've got my flashlight, and then my flashlight died in the midst of all of that, and I'm trying to figure out what to do, and I'm just I'm going back and forth on all of this. And again, to skip to the next morning, how are we going to get this boat out? And I had to go and borrow his truck. So not only that, I had to go and borrow his truck, and I went down to the marina, get the trailer, and I get down to the marina, and it's the wrong size ball on his truck. And so I had to put another ball. Thankfully, the marina gave me the ball that was right size, and they gave me, I mean, they should have known better looking at me. They gave me two wrenches to get the old ball off and put the new ball on. And I'm there, and I'm trying to get the ball off, and I couldn't get it loose. And I'm like, and now I'm going to have to go and say, can you help me? I'm too weak to go ahead and get the ball. I will say, maybe you can feel a little better about me. They had to use the pneumatic drill. So that was sort of one small win in the midst of all of this, that it wasn't just Craig was too weak to operate a wrench. I'm looking for victories wherever I can find them at this particular moment. And let me just also sort of give a quick preface to say, this is not a GoFundMe. There'll be no special offering asked for today to resolve this particular situation. Well, long story short, we finally get the boat out of the water, and there's this huge, and it basically, it's 50 years old, it had worn out, and the fiberglass had flexed and flexed till it flexed no more, and there's this huge hole down in the bottom of the boat. And so all of this, in the grand scheme of things, is entirely trivial, but the reason that I share it with you is the work that God did with me in that particular moment, and I don't think it's unique to me, is I resented being needy. I wanted to have it together. The people couldn't have been any more helpful, the neighbors giving me what was necessary, other people helping out. I mean, in the grand scheme, everything worked out. We sold the boat for $400, here's the word, I would have paid him $400 to take the boat. So, I mean, it all worked out at the end. It kind of breaks our heart. We love that old boat, but I think we can all agree it's time. Its time had come for it to move along. But the thing that got me was God's provision throughout, and all I could focus on was poor me. Having to do this. I don't want to ask for help. I want to have it together. I want to be sufficient. I'm far enough along in life that I should have things more together than I do. And honestly, to some degree, that's a lie, isn't it? We all of us sitting here want to be further along than we are. We want to have it more together. We want to be sufficient unto ourselves. God, I love to say that your grace is sufficient for me and your power is made perfect in my weakness, but I don't want to actually experience that. I don't want to actually embody it. I want to give voice to it, but not have the experience of it. And yet, as we, I believe, as we read through the Bible, as we experience it in our lives personally, more often than not, that the place where God meets us is in our weakness. It's not in our sufficiency, and it's not because God is somehow a grump, but it's because God comes to us in our need. God comes to us in our need, and he comes that we might have life. I read one time someone describing three types of prayer. Anne Lamott, she actually, in one of her books, she said there are three types of prayer, and this may sound simplistic, but I think she's absolutely onto it, and she said that three types of prayer are this: help, thanks, and wow. Help, thanks, and wow. And I didn't want to pray help. And yet, that is the place where God shows up, isn't it? And again, this is kind of silly, but the question I put out to you this morning is, where do you find yourself sinking today? Where are you trying to bail and bail and bail to keep yourself above water? Where are you trying not to say help? Where are you trying to be sufficient unto yourself? And that's not to say God gives us gifts and talents and abilities, we use those, thanks be to God. But inevitably, life will, Romans 8 tells us, life will push us to the place where we need the intercession of God. And in those moments, God not only arrives, but we find that God has been there all along, making his intercession for us, shaping, fashioning us. And as Paul continues in this, he says those wonderful words, if God is for us, who can be against us? We can list all the various things, and they are real, and they are troubling, and they are challenging. But he says these words, which are true. We find in Jesus Christ that God makes known to us that he is for us. And that's when he begins to shift into those, not only those words of thanks, but those words of wow, to say, if God is for us, then what about the rest of this? What about the rest of these things that come our way? Do they separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Absolutely not. These are the places in which we find that God comes and arrives, and the Spirit, in fact, intercedes for us, and God shapes and fashions us in such a way where he goes on to say, who shall separate us? Shall tribulation or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. And then he goes on by way of burst of joy and praise. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so I share my confession with you this morning that I like to talk about this often a lot more than I like to experience it. And yet, thanks be to God, that God works through death and resurrection. In those moments where life leads us to that point where we have to say, help. That we find in those moments that God is there, that God is with us, and God is working ultimately that we might people who know the love and the life which are found in him, which nothing can take away from us, that we might be people who are full not by able of what we are able to accomplish and to acquire, but full by way of his love and his grace and his intercession, which are poured out upon us. And as we hear that this day, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your grace is, in fact, sufficient for us, and that you make intercession for us with groans, with sighs, in ways which we see and also ways which are beyond our imagining. Draw us as we try to bail in our various ways today to find the stability and the certainty which is found in the love of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in his cross and his resurrection, that nothing would be able to move us from this place of certainty. All this we ask, all this I offer in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.